Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We are on a particular vein here at High Point Church. We've been on this for several weeks now on the subject of truth. And the series title is, What is Truth? That's the question. And I'll give you a little bit of background again, since it's been some time since we talked about it. One of the reasons that we are covering this is because we are living in a world that it seems like the truth is hard to come by. And I've heard from so many people's mouths as we've gone through all this COVID season and vaccinations and mask wearing and social distancing, is when it comes to all this political type stuff, it's like people are saying, how do I know what the truth is? Because you can research things on the internet, you can watch things on TV, and it's really difficult to decipher what is true because you're hearing so many different perspectives on things. But when I've heard so many Christians say, well, I just don't know what the truth is, something just grieved me when I would hear that, because I'm like, that should never be the confession of a born-again, Spirit-filled believer. Because how many of you know God's given us all the tools to know the truth, even in this dark hour that we're living in? And so that's what we're covering, because we don't want to be deceived. And I'm going to tell you something. And I wouldn't even necessarily call this a prophetic utterance, because I'm just basically saying what somebody else prophesied. But you need to know something. The hour is going to get darker. There's going to be more difficult times surrounding us in the world. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. So it's going to be absolutely important for you and I to know where to get the truth from, so that we are grounded, so that we are steadfast through those things that are surely going to come upon the world. I'm not trying to prophesy doom and gloom when I say that, but you need to know that's exactly what's going to happen in this world. The birth pangs are going to get closer. They're going to get more intense. But the good news is, baby is on the way. So we got a hope. We got excited about, amen. And that's going to be the birth of the new heavens and the new earth. So what we've covered so far in this series is that there is a vein, there is a certain flow that this world has in it, and it's almost kind of like we're in a stream, we're in a river, and everything that's caught within it is just going to naturally go downstream. But God, when He opened our eyes and we were born again, put a paddle in our hand, and it's the truth, the gospel of truth. And so now we're able to turn that boat around and start paddling upstream and go in the direction God would have us go. And you need to know this, if it's going downstream, if it's mainstream, that is probably the way the world is going. And God's given us keys and tools to go upstream because He's changed our nature. We're not just like any old fish in the world now. What are we? We're spiritual salmon that swim up. So, that said, am I?
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
I used to play jokes on people. They'd come in like on Thursday morning or something, and I would be up there and I'd have this microphone like that and sound just like this. And somebody'd walk in, like Johnny would walk in, and I'd say, Johnny, thus saith the Lord, empty your wallet and give it to the pastor. He knows me. We're just joking. Praise God. All right, so then last time, we asked the question, we began answering the question of what is truth, didn't we? And in answering this question, we found that there's a lot of things the Word of God says is truth. But the thing that we learned is that the Holy Spirit, one time when your pastor had asked that question of the Lord, gave us a definition of what the truth is. And when I asked Him one time, I said, Lord, what is truth? The Lord said to me, truth is that which is not hidden, which makes God known. Truth is that which is not hidden, which makes God known. So what we emphasized last time was the first phrase, when He said what truth is not. And interestingly enough, I just found this out within the past few weeks. When you look the word that's used for truth up in the New Testament, I think it's aletha or something like that. That word is actually, in its root form, it just literally means something that's not hidden. So then that just rather confirmed to me what the Lord had already spoken to me about what truth is at its core. Truth is that which is not hidden. So what we talked about last time was that the truth is the opposite of the lie. And so we talked about lying and we talked about concealing things and so forth. And that's the basic nature of this world that we're surrounded with. This world likes to hide things from us. It likes to lie. It likes to deceive. But God is not like that. If God told you something, it's true, because it's impossible that God should lie. Amen? So that's what we spent a lot of time talking about. But when he gave me this definition and said truth is that which is not hidden, which makes God known, it was at that point then the Holy Spirit started showing me that all the things that I'd come to personally know as what the truth was, you've probably gotten some things come to your mind when we've talked about that, is that a lot of those things all reflect that definition that he gave me. Because how many of you know everything in the Bible that teaches us what the truth is, Jesus, the Word, the Holy Spirit, that all of those things in their core nature were things that were not held back from us, that God freely gave to us to make himself known to us. Amen. So when we talk about these things that make God known, and I talked about what is truth, invariably, probably the first thing everybody in here had come to your mind was who Jesus said he was. And that's why we're here in John chapter 14. So let's look at this, because we're going to talk about some of these things that the Bible says are truth and learn some things as a result. It says in verse 4, now in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you need to understand something. The majority of it is in red letters, and that's because it was Jesus speaking to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, because what is he basically doing? Giving them a crash course. A Christian survival kit, if you would, because he's about to be leaving them, and he's got to leave them with some pertinent information, amen? It'd be kind of like if I was leaving, and this was my last day here at High Point. Well, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend a few hours with whoever the successor might be, and I'm going to tell them everything they need to know in my absence, amen? That's a lot like what Jesus was doing in this situation. So, at the beginning of Jesus' words to his disciples, he says this statement to them. And notice what he says. He goes, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Because he was letting them know, "I'm leaving you." Now notice what it says in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Somebody say, not smart. When the Lord tells you you know something, and you know how to get there. How many of you know you don't come to the Lord then and say, "Lord, I don't know that, and I don't know how to get there." Because maybe the Lord knows what you're capable of, and he knows what the truth is more than you do. And that's exactly what was happening here. So old Doubting Thomas, which we know he had the propensity to have unbelief in him, was basically saying, "Lord, we don't know." Notice what Jesus said after that. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen. So what Jesus, he's making one of the most bold and powerful proclamations about himself, which he was known to do oftentimes throughout his ministry. And it's through statements like this that it really helps you to explain to a person out there that might not believe in the divinity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but might ascribe to the fact that Jesus was a good person, or Jesus was a prophet even. And you know, there's a lot of people out there in other religions. Muslims will confess to that. They'll say, "Oh yeah, he was a prophet, or he was a good man," but they don't believe he was everything he declared he was. I'm going to tell you today, if anybody ever comes to you saying that Jesus was just a good man, or he was a prophet, or something else, you need to tell them that is absolutely not true. And this is why. Because either Jesus was who he said he was, or he was a madman. He made some powerful proclamations that before Abraham was, I am. So a lot of the things that came out of his mouth were not just things a good person would say, or even somebody that was a prophet sent by the Lord would say. He was making declarations that I am the I am that was in that bush that spoke to Moses. I am more than just a man. I am more than just a voice of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And there's a great point here, because what did he just say to his disciples? The way you know and how to get there you know. And so Jesus' first statement to them was, I am the way. He's telling them, this is why you know the way, because you have known me. Do you see that? So that right there holds a key for us understanding and knowing truth. Truth is knowing Jesus. And when you know the Lord, when you have a personal relationship with Him, when you've come to connect with Him truly, I'm telling you what, there is nothing, nobody in this world could ever say that could make you not believe. Amen. I've had plenty of people that have wanted to argue with me. We put videos out on Facebook and put them all around the world, have tens of thousands of people watching them where we're declaring truths like out of the book of Galatians. And guess what? We get some skeptics. We get some naysayers that it hasn't come across their desk. And they come out and they'll start telling you all the reasons why what we believe is not true. And it's like y'all have heard me say before, one of the comical illustrations I like to use about that is, you've come too late, baby. That's like coming and telling a guy that's doing backstrokes in a swimming pool, there ain't no water in there. I've had too many experiences with the Lord. I have known God way too long. There has been too much of a transformation in my life, and you cannot argue with my testimony. That's why it's our testimony is what overcomes the world. Because the devil can't steal that from you. People can't convince you out of that. Now, the people that don't have a relationship with Jesus, they've never had that life transformation, and they're all living out of their head, and they're cerebral type person, you can probably convince them. Because you don't want to get on the devil's playing field and try to get into an argument. Amen? I've spent time talking to atheists before and trying to convince them of the truth. And, you know, sometimes we need to understand, we need to know when it's appropriate for us to cast our pearls, to give what's holy that we possess. And it's not always the right time or the right way. But the Lord knows them. And if you know the Lord and you share your testimony with them, and then you bring a testimony into their life by bringing the power of God, you can see somebody's life transformed. But Jesus is saying here that if you know me, you know the way. And then if you know me, you know the life. And notice all these. He's not just a way. He's not just a truth. He's not just a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what's a big point you're going to hear this morning, is that when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to God's truth, there are some absolutes. And we're living in a world today that's trying to get us to compromise these absolutes, trying to get us to embrace another idea. And the universities around our nation are just pouring into our kids this all-inclusion embracing of other ideas and things like that. And I'm just going to tell you today, all of that is a lie, because Jesus is not just one of the truths that's out there. He is the truth that's out there. Amen. So He is the truth yesterday, today, and forevermore. That sounds like a good scripture. You think that's in the Bible, Sue? I think it is. Let's go to Hebrews 13. And let me show you an awesome verse that illustrates how Jesus is the truth. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, a lot of us have quoted this verse before. We understand it. We might know it's in the Bible, but I don't know necessarily that we've always considered what it meant and why it was even included in this particular letter. But beginning in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 7, The writers of Hebrews, who were not really sure exactly who this was during this time, I think it was kind of a conglomerate of a bunch of different apostles that wrote this, my personal opinion, but it says this in verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So again, like our church did something to this effect last week, right? We were remembering that the pastors, and we were basically remembering the ones that teach the word of God to you and so forth. But I want you to notice something right here. Notice what it says. Remember them whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, you know why this is powerful? I have had many different experiences in my relatively short time in ministry, having discussions with people, naysayers and skeptics that are out there, that will basically come to me, and they might be believers, that come to you and tell you why this is what's true and why we should believe this and all these different things. But always, here's the question you should always ask. You ask somebody this, where is the scripture for that? Right? Because how many of you know, we're basing our life on what is written. And anything out there that anybody thinks, any ideas they have, if it contradicts anything here, it's not substantiated by this book, it is not true. And you do not hang your hat on those things. But in this situation, this is how you can know what the truth is a lot of time. Consider the outcome of the conduct of those people. Because this is what's funny to me. I've had discussions. I don't argue with people, but I have discussions with people that will come and tell you why what you're saying is not right. Why is it wrong? And I'll look at them and say, all right, let's compare something. And you can't always do this, but you just say, all right, well, let's look at the fruit of your life. Let's look at the outcome of your conduct versus ours. Okay? Your life is busted and disgusted and all this bad stuff's happening and everything. There might be some holes in your theology and in your philosophy if it's not lining up to what God's Word says. Amen? So a lot of times, what we can tell and decipher the truth from is by the fruit that comes as a result of it. Is there the presence and power of the Holy Spirit there? Is there signs, wonders, and miracles? Is there other good things that are happening that you can sense God in? Those are things that substantiate what is true. And this is why that's important, because now look at the next verse. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And then if you look at the next verse, let's go ahead and put that one up there. It says, do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which those has not profited those who have been occupied by them. So notice he moves right into talking about remembering those that rule over you that have taught the word of God to you, considering the outcome of the conduct in their life. But then he just interjects that verse to say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is why. Because one of the ways you can see what the truth is, one of the ways you can understand what you should be hanging your hat on and what you should be believing is found in the consistency of it. How many of you know Jesus is the truth? So the truth is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, because like I said, we're living in a world today that's trying to, I call it devolve. It's saying it's evolving and that we're going up and that we know things that we didn't know then. But the majority of the things that we're learning and embracing and that this society is projecting on us today is devolving, not evolving. It's taking us in a direction. It's saying, oh, yeah, well, you need to include all these things. You need to embrace things like abortion, homosexuality, and all of these social issues that are all in front of us today, thinking that we are actually progressing in doing so. How many of you know those things do not line up with Scripture? They don't line up with the Word of God. They certainly don't line up with the things Jesus taught us 2,000 years ago. And if the truth is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, then guess what? We are not supposed to be moving along with what the world is saying we should be believing.
Some things are absolutes. Some things don't change because God does not change. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the truth does not change. Amen. So we're basing it all on Scripture. We're basing it all on our relationship with Jesus. That's what we're building our lives upon when it comes to the things we believe. So even if everybody in the world around us that's in this stream going down this flow is telling you, you got it all wrong, this isn't right, this is the way we should be thinking, I don't care if you're the only person that steps out from that and says, nope, I'm getting out of this stream, this is not the way, this is not the truth, and this is not the life. It doesn't matter how much persecution you receive as a result of that, you need to know you're on the right path if it lines up with this. Amen. Go over to John chapter 1. Let me show you something. Because Jesus is the truth, right? And if Jesus is the truth, then what this means is that the things Jesus came to show us, to speak to us, to reveal to us, is the truth for us 2,000 years later. We hadn't graduated from it. And the reason why I say this is because there is a group of Christians out there. I'm telling you, I've run across all kinds of strange doctrines. And there's a group of Christians out there that basically discount the things Jesus taught us and saying, no, that's old covenant. We're on to Paul's writings now. And those are really the only things you should be listening to. You should be listening to Paul's writings. You should be listening to the apostles. But not throwing out what our Lord and Savior came to reveal to us. Amen? Because Jesus came to give us some absolutes. The reason why people do that a lot of times is because they haven't figured out a way to correlate what they want to believe with what Jesus said. Well, how many of you know if what you believe doesn't line up with what Jesus said, you don't need to be trying to find a reason of why that is. You just need to repent and change the way you've been thinking. I meant for that to come out a little softer than it did. But sometimes the truth is like that. Amen. John 1, notice this. We're going to begin in verse 14. John gives us an awesome description of what happened when Jesus came. It says, and the Word, we're talking about Jesus here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Notice this. Full of, say it with me, grace and truth. So out of everything John could have said Jesus was full of, he says he was full of both grace and truth. Which there's a great example in this, because even in the church, I've been talking about what the world believes, but even in the church today, there is a strong emphasis on grace. There's a strong emphasis on love. There's a strong emphasis on those things. And I'm going to tell you, this is coming from somebody that is one of the strongest people on preaching on grace and on the unconditional love of God. There is absolutely truth in that. But I've seen people go into that revelation and get on the other side of the ditch to where it's all grace with an absence of truth. Maybe you know, Jesus was not just full of grace. He was full of grace and truth. And when you study His life, you look at the things He said. I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus were preaching this morning's sermon, we might possibly have the potential for half of you walking out of the church in the middle of His message. It happened in His ministry and in His life many different times. Why? Because while He certainly came to reveal the goodness of God, and He showed how God was gracious, and He brought a revelation of that into the Jewish community that they did not understand. He came to show the grace of God. But at the same time, when those Pharisees would come to Him, He didn't mince words, did He? He would tell them things, He'd call them things like snakes and vipers, and I mean, He'd call them names. And He would say some things that were super strong, super hard. So my question would be, if Jesus were filling the pulpit of all the churches around just in our nation today, what would He preach on? What would His message be? I'm going to tell you, some of our ideas on dear old sweet Jesus and how good and gracious and loving Jesus was are not always accurate. Actually, John, when he had Jesus revealed to him in the book of Revelation, he saw some strong stuff. A sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth in greatness and glory and power. And there were stern things that he said. And he just laid it on the line. He put it out there. He said, no, this is right. This is wrong. This is the way it is. And so when Jesus came on the scene, he's coming not just in the grace and goodness that we've all come to know and love. He came with truth. He came with absolutes. And he declared certain things that were difficult for some people to swallow, particularly the religious community. And I was telling somebody this not too long ago, is that in my personal opinion, and you've heard it here. You ready for this? You've heard it here. Is that in the last of the last days, when you hear about the great falling away, and that even people in your own household turns you over, and all this kind of stuff, the bad stuff that is coming upon the world, and this and that, I'm going to tell you one of the ways in which this is going to happen within the church. Not our church, but the universal church. It's going to happen like this. There will be such a strong emphasis, there has been, such a strong emphasis on the grace and love of God. And loving people unconditionally and embracing people, but so much of an absence of the truth that people, preachers, are not declaring things that could in the slightest way ever be offensive because they don't want to lose their congregation. It's a good thing for me to preach on this morning. So if I ever say anything that ruffles your feathers, you know, this is what I tell people a lot of times. If what I sometimes might say rubs you in the wrong direction, you know what the solution is? Repent. Turn, and then it'll just feel good. Praise God. Sometimes we need to hear those words. Because why? The truth will boldly declare, this is what you need to know. Some experiences I've had in my own life of how this worked. And this is before I was ever in ministry, ever preaching before anybody. When I got saved, when the Lord opened my eyes, and when I found out what the truth was, and I started going upstream, guess what? Maybe not in the wisest fashion, but in diligence and because my heart was right, wanted to bring everybody in that boat with me. And I had some friends from before my day, I call it my BC days, that I would go out and carouse with, drinking and doing drugs and all this kind of stuff. And then when there's the drastic transformation of my life, I want them to have some of that. And I went to this one particular friend of mine, and it was a lady, and I started telling her, man, you need to get saved. You need to get born again. This is the life. Come to church with me. All the things that we're supposed to do. And she came to me, and she was kind of offended, you know, because sometimes the truth will offend. And she came to me, and she was like, Trey, why do you keep telling me this? Why do you keep harping on this? Why do you keep doing this? And I didn't know necessarily what to tell her at that time, but the Holy Ghost will give you truth to give to people. And this is what I said to her. I said, if you were about to get on a plane today and I knew that plane was going to crash, wouldn't you want me to harp on it? Wouldn't you want me to tell you over and over? Wouldn't you want me to be in your face about it? And she looked at me and she goes, well, yeah. I said, I know that there is a way that leads to destruction now. I know that you need to get off that plane. You need to not go in that direction because it's going to lead you down the wrong path. See, if I love people, I'll tell them that. But see, I think what happens, we get cornered and we got this pressure on us to not witness to people because we're trying to be understanding of them and give them their space and this and that. I'm going to tell you something. If you understand things as they are in truth, that we're not promised tomorrow, that there is a hell out there, there is bad stuff that's on the horizon, you, in your love for them, will do whatever you got to do to keep them from going in that direction. You will declare the truth to them. I have some people in here that I've had to declare some pretty hard truth to. Amen. And tell you exactly what you needed to know. And know that, man, it is all about changing and going in a certain direction because, man, there is absolutes. There are things we need to know. And so when I think about this, about how Jesus was full of grace and truth, I got to thinking about this. That question I asked a minute ago, what would Jesus preach? Well, how many of you know? You don't have to guess what Jesus would preach. You can look in the Gospels and find out exactly what he preached. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, guess what Jesus would preach today and forevermore? The same he preached yesterday. And I did some research on it, and just to kind of summarize it to you today, do you know what the first word Jesus ever spoke during his ministry? I'm not talking about his first 30 years of his life, but when his ministry began, do you know what his first word was? Put it up. It's Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, he comes on the scene. Look at this first word. Jesus began to preach and to say it with me, repent. See, you can go to the majority of churches in the world today and you will not hear that word repent. Nor will you hear the word sin. Nor will you hear words like Holy Spirit, tongues, things like that. Because why? They could be offensive when we're trying to be sensitive to the seeker out there. I'm so glad Jesus was not too worried about those things. In fact, you look at his ministry in John chapter 6, and when he was getting his biggest crowd he had ever had in his ministry, tons of people were showing up at his meetings. What do you think would happen? It'd be like us. Think about this. We're packing this place out. This church is more full than it's ever been before. We have been building this church up. We've been working to get more people here, and the whole balcony's filled up. And then Pastor Trey gets up here on that Sunday morning when we're finally full and at capacity and starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's what Jesus did. And guess what? They all started to leave him to where it was just his disciples and him. And Jesus said, are you going to go away too? Right? In fact, interesting point, you go to John chapter 6 where that happened and you look at verse 66 of John chapter 6, 666, and you'll see that in that verse it says, and at that time many of his disciples departed from him. That many of the people left him. How many of you know that's what's going to happen around that 666 time too? I believe that's in there prophetically for us to understand. Because why? People don't want to hear the truth as a general rule. Most people are not willing to embrace it, to turn, to line their life up with it. And if it's anything that contradicts what they want to believe in their life, that's not convenient because of the darkness they're living in, they'll reject it. And then they'll call you a heretic and want to stone you for it. Right? It happened with all the voices God sent to the Jewish people up until Jesus' time. Every prophet that came to declare truth to them was rejected and persecuted intensely. Why? Because the majority of people don't want to hear it. And that's why the Bible says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the time's going to come where people are going to heap up for themselves teachers. Heap up, like pile them up in their life. Because why? Because they don't want to hear the truth. They turn away from the truth and will turn aside to stories. It says fables. And that's the thing that grieves me a lot of time because, you know, there's a lot of teachers and preachers out there that I like to listen to. And there's a lot of good ones out there. But what I found is a lot of the ones that get their biggest followings are the people that are charismatic. They tell funny stories. They know how to just bring the crowd in, and they know how to do that kind of stuff. How many of you know that should not be what we're attracted to? My father in the faith, Andrew Wambach, is a great example of this. Because Andrew, if you ever listen to him, he is he could be considered to a lot of people just about the most boring preacher or teacher out there. There is not a lot of charisma to that man. And I've heard testimonies many different times of people that would watch him on TV. They'd watch him and they'd be like, man, I don't like that guy. He's boring. And they'll turn it over to somebody else on TBN that's screaming and hollering and dressed like a They're in a circus or something. But when they go back and they'll actually listen to the content that he is delivering, they realize he's got something that a lot of these other ones don't have. He's bringing the meat. He's bringing the good, healthy doctrine instead of just giving what I call cotton candy sermons. It's fair season, isn't it? Is it still fair season? Oh, is it over behind us right now? But I know. You know how that is? Well, I like cotton candy. You like cotton candy? Cotton candy's good, man. But how many of you know cotton candy's got a lot of fluff, a lot of color. It's sweet. It's nice to have. I don't like eating it, and I'll tell you why. Because you got about this much substance to it if you bring it down to it. And you're going to have a sugar crash, man. That's the way it is in a lot of churches. Is the preacher can stand up there and hype you up, praise God. They can play the organ behind you while you're preaching and get the people, oh man, I like this. Woo, this is exciting. I like this kind of stuff right here. And everybody's dancing, everybody's singing, people are running around the church. It's all fun, it's all games, but by the time you get out of there, sugar crash. Because there wasn't any substance in it. We've got to have substance in what we're hearing. And what is the substance? It's the truth. You need truth mixed in with it. Amen. Now, praise God, I hopefully don't stand up here and bore you to death on Sunday mornings. And there might be a little bit of charisma in there, and I'll tell you a joke. I throw the dog a bone every now and then, praise God. But sometimes things are thrown out in there, and somebody's going to yelp from it. But it's like I've heard before. The dog that yelps when a rock's thrown into the pack is usually the one that got hit, praise God. Amen? So what we need to know is, it might not always be the easiest thing to hear. It might not always be the thing that lines up with the people around this world. There might be a lot of reasons why I didn't really appreciate that message. But it might be, you always got to ask yourself the question, is it truth? Is it truth in your life? So Jesus came saying what? Repent. Change. Think differently. Amen? And he would tell them things like, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. See, that doesn't sound to me a lot like there's many different ways and many different options out there, right? It's basically saying, nope, there is this narrow little way, this narrow little gate that you and I are supposed to go through. And that right there is the way to life. And there's actually going to be few people that do it. And so that's even a warning for us as churched people, right? Us that have been in church for a long period of time, that come to church on Sunday mornings and praise God for that. That doesn't necessarily mean everybody's lives have been changed and people don't need to change from something. Right? You know, you can sit in a pew and not be a Christian. Right? I mean, Levi asks us that all the time. I mean, I'm so glad for his heart that he's so sensitive to wondering, are they a Christian? Do you think they're a Christian? And all this kind of stuff. And I just have to look at him a lot of times and say, This is usually my response when you ask me somebody like on TV, say, do you think they're a Christian? I say, I think they are. Because a lot of people think they're Christians. I think it was Billy Graham that declared this, and I have a lot of respect for Billy Graham and all the people that he's brought into the kingdom, that he said something to the effect that he believed only about 20% of self-professing Christians that go to church are actually born again. I mean, you know, that's low numbers. And so it's all about declaring truth, that it's about serving a king in his kingdom. And our conduct backs that up a lot of times. And we must be born again, have a nature change to where we know in our heart of hearts, Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. We know whose we are and we know where we're going, just like Thomas should have known that. And it all starts with knowing him. That's why I don't even ask people, are you a Christian? Don't ask people if they're a Christian. Ask people, do you know God? Have you been born again? Use terminology that gets down to it, to where it's not so easy for somebody just to say yes, but they actually have to think about it in their life of, do I right now have a personal relationship with Jesus? Am I right now going upstream the way God has created me to? Am I a part, a citizen of the kingdom of God? And helping people to embrace that, to know that in their life, so that they can embrace the truth. But my point to you this morning is this, is that the truth is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. We have not graduated from Jesus' teachings and the things He came to declare to us. We are, in truth, knowing Him, following Him, and living our lives completely for Him. That's what He expects out of all of us that were born of the Word of Truth. Amen, amen. You may stand on your feet, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for the truth. And I love what Jesus said. You know, people will say this all the time. They say, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Have you ever heard people quote it like that? You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Read all the verses. The verse says, when you've heard my word and you continue in it, then you're my disciples indeed. Then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. You're not automatically made free just because truth is present. It's continuing in it that brings the liberty in our life that God's created us to have. Praise God.